Well, greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today and to worship the Lord with you all. Seems like it's been quite a while. But we all know that God is in control, and He has promised us that He is always working good in people's lives, and He desires that we would come to Him in faith, believing that that is true and that is the case in our lives. And if we are willing to trust Him and allow Him to, He will do just that. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for your love and your blessings. Thank you that we can come here before you today. God, you know who we are. You know what our needs are, and I pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Guide my words, guide each one of us, our thoughts. As we consider your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our life, and that we might grow in you, and you could work out your godliness in us. Thank you, God, for all that you give us, through Jesus, through the shed blood, through the opening up of your grace and love and light to us. I pray that we would grow in that each day and allow you to work your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to this morning turn to the book of Romans for several verses there. In chapter 12, and the first three verses. These verses speak about a proper perspective of ourselves and also a proper perspective of who God is. And it is a challenge for us as humans to really allow God to truly conform us to what He wants us to be. And God uses our flesh. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses circumstances around us. A lot of different things to teach us and show us so many things. But His desire is to be continually guiding us into more godliness. And so these verses are a reminder, they are a call to us to take a sober look at what God is asking of us, take a sober look at who we think we are. Brother Josh talked about Pharaoh, he talked about King Saul. Went from a man that was concerned about pleasing God to a man that was concerned about what he wanted. And consequently, we can tell by that story that he thought a little too highly of who he was and what his position was, and he tried way too hard to preserve and exalt his own position. And I think there is a big lesson there for all of us. It's a big lesson there for me, as a reminder for me to simply do what I believe that God asks me to do and give all the honor and the glory to God for His accomplishments, and to just rest in His guidance. I must admit that I spent a bit of time awake the last few nights Not worrying, but I guess just the weight of knowing that what I have to say really changes the course for you all in the trust that you put into me, I guess, in my opinion. And while I am resting in God's direction, and while I feel like a choice is made that God wants us to do, I'm concerned for the whole fellowship that convictions and opinions are not trampled on, and people's input is not valued the way that it should be. And so those things concern me, because I want us all to thrive in Christ. That is so important. And that's where we look at an example like Saul, King Saul, and the position that he was in to really honor God. And he began well to do that, but he veered from that when his own interests became more important than being obedient to God and listening to God's voice and seeking God's input. And so we have these verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, humility and holiness go hand in hand. They just will not be separated from each other. You can be, I guess, humble without being holy, but I believe that holiness, the kind of holiness that the Word of God is calling us to, that the Spirit of God is calling us to, that kind of holiness does not go without humility. And it takes a humility of understanding who we are in God's eyes to be able to allow God to conform us into the type of person that will be able to live out a truly acceptable sacrifice that can show to the world around what is good and acceptable and fulfills the will of God in my life. That is a huge thing. Humility and holiness go hand in hand. And so those verses tell me, and I think that I'm a fairly reasonable sample of what people are like, and so I am pretty sure those verses also tell every one of you that we need to be careful of the value that we place on our own opinion or conviction, whichever we choose to call it. It's pretty easy to call what I think conviction, and pretty easy to call what you think opinion, especially if it's different than mine. And so these verses are just a reminder that, wow, we need to be really careful how much value we place in what we think. We see where that got Saul. He was pretty convinced of different things that led him in a bad direction. So he goes through this chapter, and he begins by telling us that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, something that is holy, something that is acceptable to God, and he tells us that that is only reasonable that we would do that. And he also tells us to not let the world shape our opinion of what that looks like. Don't let the world shape your opinion of what is reasonable and acceptable. There is a warning there. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Renewing of your mind. That's what that verse talks about. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he goes on and talks about the roles that we fill in a body and how that we have, there are many people, many different members that make up a body, and they are there for the benefit of the whole and for the growth and the strength of the church. In verse 9, I guess I'll jump in there. He is telling us, well, let me back up here. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And he goes through all that, and he's talking about that's how we are to be serving and functioning in the body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And those are things that are, on one hand, we're relating to other people, and it's telling us how to do that. And on the other hand, it is an outworking of what God has poured into our lives and the way that we are able to fill our place and to do our job, whichever one of the gifts that God has given to us. How well we do it is a big indication of how much we are allowing God to shape us and to work in us. How much we are willing to move ourselves out of the way and not think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. He continues on, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil of good. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of chapter 13, but it flows from chapter 12 right into chapter 13, and it's really neat how the exhortation to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. It touches all aspects of our life and everything that we have to or need to relate to. The opinion of ourselves and God's proper place in our life is going to affect all of these things. So he talks about in the church, he talks about relating to people outside of the church, and then he goes into a familiar chapter, chapter 13, and talks about our relating to the civil authorities around us. And that is something that we could discuss for a long time. Why am I? And opinions and convictions and ideas could just flow for a long time. But God puts that in there for a reason, and He is giving us some real direction. We can read through all that, and he goes from that to, again, talking about our relationships with people, and he comes to verse 11, and he says, "And that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He is talking to the Roman church, and consequently still talking to us today, and telling us that now is not a time to be living carelessly. This is not a time to be having a casual outlook toward life in our relating to people, whether it's fellow believers, whether it's those outside the church, or if it's our government. In all of our relating, we are to be paying attention to what God has to say about all of that. And as Christians, as people who are given the charge to be presenting themselves as a living sacrifice and showing what is holy and acceptable unto God, showing what is the good and acceptable thing that aligns with the will of God, as people like that, I'm convinced that those verses are speaking to us. And the choices that we make in regard to all of that, in regard to what the government has to say, those choices need to flow out of godliness. They need to flow out of godliness, a desire for godliness. And that's where all of these things get mixed into that whole picture where Paul is talking about the individual, then the church, then interrelating in the church, and then he's talking to those who are without. He talks about enemies and governments and paying taxes, and all of that stuff is very much a part of our life. And the intent of the word is to stir up more godliness in us so that our relating towards all of that flows out of the godliness that is in our lives. And so not only need to flow out of godliness, we need to face all those things with a desire for more godliness to be working in us. And in chapter 12 and chapter 13, it really is a call to consistency in all areas of our relating, whether it's to God or to people, to church, to the world, to government. It is a call to consistency. And I think it's pretty easy to go to do the extra where people are looking and let things slide that people can't see. It's very easy to do that. And the Word of God, these verses here and many others, are a call to a consistency to allow godliness to affect all of that. All of that. Because if we don't, self is going to start determining our opinions and consequently what we call our convictions. And so when we look at these verses and we consider life and realities of what we deal with now, a big part of in here is talking about civil authorities. If we need to choose between honoring civil rulers and honoring God, the desire needs to flow out of obedience and not opinion. It needs to flow out of obedience to God and his working of godliness in us and not opinion, whether or not I am obedient to God. And so, therefore, to really prove what's going on in our lives, we need to let the Spirit of God work out the consistency in us. Because if things get out of balance, it's pretty hard to convince people that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So if you say that I am a living sacrifice and what I am doing is good and acceptable and it's the perfect will of God for my life, but we allow these other things, maybe pride, not being kindly affectioned, or there's a whole bunch of stuff in here. If we don't follow that out, it's a little hard for you to convince me that, and consequently, it's a little hard for me to convince you, just as hard for me to convince you that my choice is what God wants, and this is what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do if I am not walking in obedience in something else. And so that is where, especially if we are, our intention is to show the world what is good and what is right in the sight of God, we need to allow God to work out consistency in our life. Because we can't say this is good and holy and right, and then over here say, well, nobody sees me, and so I can enjoy some pleasure that, well, it's not really sin, and it's not, but so bad, but I'd rather nobody would know that I did it. That's not being consistent. And you're going to goof up at some point, and it's going to be revealed to some degree. And so when I say I am obeying God and I'm scornful of my brother, my sister, and I'm not kind, if I'm angry, so many things that are in here. If I communicate annoyance with other fellow believers, if I'm bitter, if I covet, if I'm not truthful, any of those things, it's pretty hard to make the case that we are following the will of God when we allow that self to work its way out of our life and our relating to others. Last Sunday, we were listening to a message from Brother Finney, and he was talking in that message about the fear of God and how we need to allow the fear of God to guide our lives. And some of the things that he listed off, some things that are there, maybe some ways to ask ourselves if we truly are living in the fear of God, if we truly are honoring God. And that's where, you know, some of those things we can use to check ourselves. If we really love God, if we really want to honor God, if we are really living our lives in the fear of God, I'm trying to remember, I think he said that on one hand you have the fear of God, and on the other hand you have two types of fear, which is one is the fear of man, and the other one is the fear of death. And you're going to be controlled by one of those in some way, shape, or form. And what God wants to do through His Word, and for us to claim that God is having success in our lives, we need to have a proper fear of God, which is honor and reverence of God, to occupy a huge place in our lives. And some of the things that he listed off that we can use to gauge whether or not we fear God is, one was devotion. Are we devoted to God? And do we keep our appointments with God? If we really honor somebody, we would plan a long ways ahead, depending on if we had an opportunity to meet with and talk to somebody, we'd plan a long ways ahead to make sure that we could keep our appointment. Do we do that with our daily appointment to meet with God? Is that important? Are we wanting to get together with God in reverence? Is another one. Assembling in reverence to worship God. Another one was holy hands. Do we have holy hands? And interesting thing that really kind of jabbed me in that part was that he said he gets frustrated because when he goes to Protestant churches, do you know what follows when he says that I would that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands? What comes after that? And then, yeah, he said that when he goes to a Protestant church, they say that women being modest, that's symbolic and a thing for the past. And when he goes to the Anabaptist church, he asks them why they don't, they do the modest thing for the women. He asks them why they don't lift holy hands when they pray. And they say, well, that's symbolic, a thing for the past. And I thought, oh, I think he has a point there. But the real point that he was making is that can we look at our hands and lift them to God, and or are we ashamed to lift our hands to God because of what those hands do? A big way to gauge whether or not we have a proper fear of God is, do we have prompt obedience? Are our hands, is our body willing to promptly obey God, to follow His direction for our life? And so those are just a few things that he mentioned that we can use to check ourselves. Do we have proper reverence for God? Do we keep our appointments with God? Do we have holy hands, as in a body, hands that are obedient, that are desirous to promptly obey God and do what He asks us to do? Or are our hands dirty and greasy because of our own selfish desires, and we're ashamed to lift them up to God because we know what those hands do? So the fear of God needs to guide our lives in order for God to have the proper success that truly, truly helps us to live out what He wants us to live. Now, I'll talk about conviction for a little bit. What is conviction? What is conviction? I've had it explained to me a long time ago that conviction is something that you'd be willing to die for. The dictionary defines it as a very strong belief. A person who is taken to court and there is a trial to determine whether or not he is guilty and what he'll be sentenced with, he's given a conviction. The jury, a group of people, sits down and they consider all the evidence, and they weigh out the facts as well as they can see them, and then they make a determination based on, hopefully, an honest evaluation of the facts, and that person is given a conviction based on their evaluation. If I understand it all right, probably said some of that wrong, but in a court, they look at the evidence, they weigh out the evidence, and then a determination is made based on the evidence that is given. We as well, we form conviction based on solid fact. That fact may be based a lot on faith, but once we know for a fact that God is real and God cares about us and He desires certain things of us, and we know for a fact that I am much better off if I submit my life to Him and try to make peace with Him, so to speak, and understand what He wants of me, then I learn what God asks of me, and those I become firmly convinced that of those facts, and on those facts I make determinations of what is right for me to do in honoring God. So good conviction is based on solid fact. Solid fact is based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working. Bad conviction is based on feeling and opinion. Feelings and opinions change a lot. Feelings are fickle, is a saying that I have heard. But conviction that is based on God's fact doesn't change, and it's pretty easy for me when I'm convinced of something to say this is a conviction. But if you ask me if I'm willing to die for it, I might say, well, I'm not sure. So if you're not willing to die for your convictions, it's probably not based on the belief of concrete evidence for that conviction. So I say all that to say that if we say we have a conviction about something in our Christian life, in our faith, then that all needs to flow together with consistency in our life. If Josh says, Melvin, I have a conviction about this certain thing, and I say, well, I don't know, Josh, I just think you're taking that too far. And Josh can say, well, you're just too shallow in your faith to understand, and maybe you just never understand, but God showed this to me. And off he goes to live his life. I can watch Josh's life, and if I see in Josh's life a desire and a willingness to just be obedient to what God tells him to do, I may eventually, if I'm willing to admit it, say, you know, Josh really is living out his conviction. And when I see the Holy Spirit bringing forth fruit in his life, then that is evidence to me that, hey, something's going on. But if there is inconsistency in other areas, then I'm going to say, you know what, this just doesn't reach around in Josh's life. And it's the same way with me when I say what I believe and I stand on this. If you all see that I am doing other things that don't line up with the Word of God, you're going to say, wait a minute, how's this all supposed to work? And so I say all that to go back to the verse here in Romans, where it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be doing that to each other and to the world. And if we don't get the consistency part worked out in our lives, I know we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, and like I said, I think I'm probably a pretty good sample of what humans are like. So I'm assuming that y'all probably don't quite make it to be as perfect as you'd like to be. But we don't want to use that as an excuse. We want to look at the Word of God. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work out a consistency in our lives so the other things line up as well. Usually, in our decisions, there's one of two things that are very central to the decisions that we make, the opinions that we have, or what we say is our conviction. It is either this or it is this. One or the other will be at the center of the decisions that we come to. And we heard the story about Saul and how the fact that there was a big me that was central to a bunch of the stuff that he did, his career went downhill very fast. When God lost that central spot, what replaced it was self. So to truly say, for us to say that we have a firm belief, opinion, conviction, there needs to be a lot of God, especially if we say that that was given to us by God, by the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a lot of God that is sent, that it needs to be all of God, or that's what needs to be central in our life for us to be able to be consistent and to truly prove that what we say is good and acceptable to God. And so, back to those things. Are we devoted to God? Are we reverent in our relating to God? Can we lift up holy hands through grace, through Jesus Christ, through His forgiveness? And do we have prompt obedience to God? And so are those a central part of our lives? If we go to Acts, we'll turn there. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they have been in the temple. They are preaching. They are talking to the people, and someone gets healed. And when this person got healed, there were a whole bunch of people that heard about it. The news spread very quickly, and quite a crowd gathered. And the Jewish rulers were pretty upset that these men were doing what they were doing. And so they were arrested and brought before the council. They were let go. They were commanded to not do it again. And what did they do? They went right back to preaching. And in chapter 5, more great and awesome things were done. And somebody got put in prison, Peter. And because he was preaching, they didn't like what he was doing. He was put in prison, and an angel set him free, opened the gates, turned him loose, and set him free and told him to go back to what he was doing. Now that's a powerful testimony, isn't it? Angel told me to do it. Some people say that. Again, can that be weighed out with holiness in the person's life? It's a big question we need to ask. We need to ask ourselves if we are going to say something like that. And verse 40 of chapter 5. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Are you ready? Are you willing to take a public beating for what you call your conviction? It's a question I'd like for all of us to consider. Not only take the beating, but to do what? What did they do right after that? They were excited that they got to suffer for Jesus. They were excited that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They got a public beating for their obedience. Someone that is willing to do that and to rejoice. Boy, what a testimony that is of conviction. Are you willing to take a beating for your conviction? And now, in chapter 11 of Acts, we have in these couple of chapters, we have stories of the disciples defying the order of the leaders. Then they went ahead doing what they were told to do, and they were willing to take a beating for it. And then in chapter 11, we have the church leaders were upset because Peter had defied God's laws. Did you ever think of it that way? They were upset because Peter had defied God's laws. What got Peter out of hot water there? Peter's testimony that the Holy Ghost was at work. Peter's testimony when they asked him, they said, "You went into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Peter told them the story, and when Peter got to the point where he told the story that the Holy Spirit fell on these men, they received the Holy Spirit, they were like, "What can we say? What can we say? The Holy Spirit is at work." And so, other men, I believe, said, "Well, Peter did it, and God blessed it." It's a scary thing if we base our decisions on what other people are doing, but not if the Holy Spirit is definitely at work. Peter went and did something that was against church custom. It was against the accepted church rules, and he was called to the carpet, so to speak, for what he did. But what was the testimony that proved that it actually was the will of God? It was the fact that the Holy Spirit was obviously at work in that thing. And so, while it is a tricky thing to say, you know what? Other Christians are doing it. It must be okay. That could get you in a lot of trouble. We need to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit at work in it? Because for Peter, and for people to look at Peter and say, "Well, he did it. It wasn't a bad thing. God was opening up a door to the Gentiles. And God's work was being done." But there was a consistency that flowed through that thing to where it was very obvious that the Holy Spirit was at work and God was working. And so I give that story as well for us to consider that when we claim that God told me to do this, does it line up with all those other things that we are told to do? And is there evidence of the Holy Spirit working through it? And is it centered around a working out of godliness, or is it centered out of me and my desires? This is a big question we should ask ourselves. Now, I know that I've thrown a lot of stuff at you today, and I probably haven't given you any really clear answers to some of the questions in your minds. But I hope you will consider the fact that the Word of God speaks into our lives very much. And if we have a strong desire for godliness, then we do not need to be ashamed of the choices that we make as the Holy Spirit blesses what we do. But it has got to be centered around the Word. It has got to be worked out in a consistent way in our lives. And it must have evidence of the Holy Spirit working through it in order to be convincing. Now, there are many possibilities of things that could happen in the future and of where Christians may need to disobey the government. It's happened in the past. A lot of people suffered in the past because they were unwilling to go to war because they believed that God didn't want them to do that, and they suffered. because of that conviction, and some gave in, and others stood strong. And there's very likely things coming in the future where that will be, where we are told that we have to relate to certain people and certain things in a certain way. Who knows what all that might be? We need to very carefully consider the Word of God and the choices that we make, and make sure that the desire for godliness is central to the choices that we make, and it's not me that is, in my opinion or my desire or my willingness, that is driving that thing. Several verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. These are things that these verses as well are words that we need to keep in mind. And Josh mentioned this morning that our 70 or 80 years is really short in comparison to what lies ahead. Eternity is a long time. And we are told here that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We don't typically, if ever, get a notification that our house is going to be broken into. The thief doesn't do us the honor of sending us a text and letting us know when he is coming. And instead, he wants to surprise, and he wants to show up when people aren't looking for him or expecting him, aren't watching for him. Maybe they're off somewhere else. It's the best time. We're told that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And all of those things that can seem so important to us, that can seem like they take such a prominent place in our life, so many things that seem so big in that day are not going to be very important at all when that day comes. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought ye to be? What manner of person should I be, having the knowledge that I have, that one of these days, whether it's in my lifetime or not, whether it's tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, all these things, God's going to come back, and all these things that can seem so important are going to be over. Think about who we ought to be. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Holy hands. Holy hands. May God guide us so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can receive the glory for our lives, our opinions, our convictions.